I appreciate the last song that was sung, and I asked Ken if he would to lead this song, because this will be our subject title today, A Soul Winner. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. Did we sing that with the spirit and the understanding? Did you remember that we even said those words? I hope you did. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ and do his blessed will because he loved me so. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, Servant, you've gathered many sheep, receive a shining crown. And I think a lot of our hearing Jesus say that is dependent upon the way that we are soul winners. That's a mission in our life. That's a part of the Christian life. That's part of the responsibility that we have. The Apostle James said, James 5, verse 19, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. It would be wonderful if every person today would get into the business of soul saving. A person who converts someone else, the Apostle said, saves a soul. He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Have you considered the value of one soul? In Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26, Jesus said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said that our soul is worth more than all the world. I don't know if we can really comprehend that or not. Do you suppose there is a value that could be put on the whole world? I doubt if you and I could do that. Do you think there is a value that could be put upon one soul? Jesus said it's worth more than all the world. Suppose you own everything in the city of Lubbock today. Every parcel of real estate that is here. That you had every business that's in the city. That you have all of the money that's in every bank and in every saving institution in just this one city. How wealthy would you be? I don't know if you'd even know or not. But suppose you had everything that's in this one county. You know, there's a lot of wealth in this county. How many counties, some of you history students, what do you know, tell me, is in Texas? Texas Tech full of students, and nobody knows how many counties in the state of Texas. There must be a lot. There's 77 in Oklahoma. Think about Texas. And suppose you had everything that's in the state of Texas, the second largest state in the Union. I couldn't pass that up either. How wealthy would you be? And Texas is one of 50 that comprise the greatest nation in the world. And I say that without reservation. But that nation is just one of many that make up the entire world. And Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you come up loser. I want you to think about that. I want you to remember that. That's why you and I need to be soul winners. That's why we need to be reaching out to save someone else. The business of saving souls is a very important thing. Remember the proverb that said, Proverbs 11, verse 30, He that winneth souls is wise. And I think it's wisdom on the part of every one of us to get in the business of soul saving. This is a part of our Christian life. Take heed unto thyself, verse 54, verse 16, and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When we think about the need of this business, there are a lot of people who are lost. Romans 3, verse 23, Paul said, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to realize, Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a terrible thing to be lost. Can you imagine being without hope and without God? Can you imagine being lost and separated from the presence of God and from the glory of His power forever and forevermore? Could you imagine living in a place where their worm dies not and where the fire is not quenched? People need to think about what it means to be lost. When we consider that for ourselves, then we become interested in other people as well. Because what a terrible thing to be lost. That's why the gospel was given, so that people could be saved. Romans 1 verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me repeat again, to say that we must obey the gospel to be saved does not limit the power of God to the gospel. That's what a lot of people accuse it. The power of God is not limited. It is a matter of power. It's a matter of plan. Now God has planned to exercise His power to save people through the gospel. And that's why Paul said, I've not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. God could save us universally if He wanted to. He could save a certain number and let everybody else be lost. If He wanted to, He has the power to do that. It isn't a matter of power, it's a matter of plan. Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, how that by revelation He hath made known unto me this mystery. The word mystery comes from a root word which simply means a plan. And this is a plan that was kept secret for ages, but now the apostle said He had revealed it unto us. What was that? That was the gospel. The plan of salvation. Don't get upset with people when they talk to you about the plan of salvation. That's the plan that God has to save us. He revealed it through His gospel. The scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul went on to say, how that by revelation He had made known unto me this mystery, whereof I wrote a quote in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. And that's why so often people encourage you to read and study the Bible. What? That's the plan that God has given us. Now, for the gospel to say, it must be told. 2 verse 2, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So if the gospel is going to save someone, remember 1:9-4, they need to hear it. When they hear it, they can believe it. When they believe it, they can call on the Lord to be saved. And this is where you and I must get involved, and that is in telling the gospel of Christ to others. Now there are three areas where this needs to be done. Number one, to the alien sinner. The person who has never heard, the person who does not know the gospel of Christ, he needs to hear. The first and great commandment, O Israel, is to hear. The Lord our God is one God. Before people can understand and obey the gospel, they need to hear it. And that's why a commission was given by Jesus, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? They need to hear. The gospel is that which saves people, but for it to save, it must be told. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 9, Paul said to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 3, Paul said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them speak. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord and was confirmed unto us for them to hear Him? You know, there's just one answer to that question. There'll be no escape. When we have neglected, when we have refused the gospel of Christ, we simply have refused the power of God to save us. So an area where we need to preach the gospel is to people who have never heard. Secondly, to the apostate Christian who needs to be won. Now there are a lot of people that say once you're saved, you're always saved, and you cannot be lost, but that isn't what the Bible teaches. And I think we have a responsibility to help people who are wayward, to help people who are backsliders. In 2 Peter 2, verse number 20 and 22, Peter said, in fact, that we have escaped the pollutions of the world Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled therein and overcome. You think you could do that? Peter said we could. He said the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. He said it would have been better had you never known the way of truth than to turn from the holy commandments of the Lord. And then he gave two examples. As repulsive as they may be, one of them, he said, was like a dog that has returned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a terrible situation to be in, isn't it? So we ought to be concerned about those people. And we ought to be people who preach and teach the gospel and try to win souls in that area as well. And then I think of one other area, and that's the person who may not have been taken away from the church, but a person who has become careless and negligent in their duty to Christ and the church. Sometimes I make a talk about what Satan wants and what Christ wants. You know, there's some things that Satan really would desire. Of you, one, to keep you out of the church. And if he can't keep you out of the church, he'd like to render you worthless in the church. Because he knows that if he can do that, he's got you one way or the other. So we need to be careful about falling into a careless state to the point that we offend God. Oh, somebody said, do you think we could do that? I think so. In fact, this probably is the only sin that I remember the Bible reading about that made the Lord sick in his stomach. Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. And because thou art neither cold or hot, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know, that's a sickening drink, lukewarm. You can drink hot coffee, or you can drink ice coffee. You can drink hot tea, or you can drink cold tea. But do you like lukewarm coffee, or do you like lukewarm tea? We don't do it. Do you think the Lord likes a lukewarm Christian? I think it makes him sick and stuff. I really do. And you know, that same spirit exhibited in many other areas, in your home, in your business, in your person, nobody likes it either. No wonder the Lord doesn't like it. And we never want to have that attribute as a part of our life, and we need to help people that fall into a condition like that and repent and do the first works again. Now, there are two avenues that we can accomplish this when we reach out to the sinner. When we reach out to the backslider, or when we reach out to the careless, negligent person, there are two areas that we have that we can do this. One is the church. And I want to call on the church today to accept the responsibility to do this. Hopefully you are doing this. And from the amount of growth that you've experienced in the last several months, evidently this has been done. The church has a responsibility to those who are lost. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul said, these things write I to thee, hoping to come to you shortly. Now he's writing a letter to Timothy. And he said, I'm writing these things, and I hope that I'll see you pretty soon. But if I tarry long, Paul, if you're waiting, why are you writing these things? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church? The pillar and ground of the truth. What is a pillar? A pillar is that which upholds and supports. Now, I'm not talking about a pillow. The word is pillar. You see large pillars on a building, and that's a part of the support for that structure. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, we're the basis and we're the support of the truth of God's Word. We're dependent. The truth is depending upon us for its proclamation, for its defense, and for its support in every way. The truth has no voice of its own. It just doesn't. The truth has no voice of its own. But it is depending upon you and me, the church, to make it known. He said, the church which is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's part of our responsibility. And I'm sure that's part of the reason that this gospel meeting has been scheduled at this day. Now, this isn't the only way that the church should be involved in the preaching of gospel, but this is one way. And remember, I mentioned earlier that people are saying today in many places that the time of the gospel meeting is past. It didn't look like it this week. And I realize that people don't attend church. They don't attend gospel meetings like they did years and years ago because we have too many other things to do. When I was a little boy, and when some of you were little boys and girls, didn't have television. A lot of us for a time didn't have a radio. And people said, well, what do you do at night? I guess we went to bed and went to sleep. Well, I told you about some of the things that happened at night at our place, but when time for the meetings would roll around, people maybe sometimes just went for the social benefit of being with other people. And they visited meetings all over the country, largely because they didn't have anywhere else to go, largely because they were spiritually minded people, and they liked to go. And I'm sure the environment is different today. Our surroundings are different, and maybe gospel meetings don't accomplish what they did one time. Let me tell you how we've progressed a lot in the last few years. And I mentioned the free Sunday meeting earlier in this meeting. When I first began to preach, we'd start a meeting on Sunday and maybe go over two Sundays, 15 days. I said, that's a long time. That's a lot of going to church. Well, it takes more going to church for some people than it does. Besides that, we usually had day services. We had services in the morning at 10 o'clock, and we'd have services in the evening at 7:30 or 8 o'clock for 15 days. And I'm sure that you're thinking, well, as tired as I am after a week, I don't think I could stand up to that. And I mentioned before, I don't think there are a lot of preachers that could. And I may be one of them. I don't know if I can do that anymore. No. Maybe I could. So we cut them down. The first thing you know, we had 10-day meetings. We start on Friday, we go over two Sundays. That lasted for 10 days, not 15. Just 4. Usually we had day services the second week, not always. Finally, we got where we ordinarily didn't have day services. Not too many churches do. There are a few that still have day services when they have a meeting. I'm not saying when you have a gospel meeting, you've got to have day services. You know, these are arrangements that we make for ourselves. But then 10 days got to be pretty long. So we cut it down from Sunday to Sunday. We go 8 days now. Sometimes. But then a lot of the meetings we have start on Wednesday night, and they'll go through Sunday. That's 5 days. We're making progress now. We're getting right along. And then in the last few years, we have a lot of meetings that start on Friday night, and they close Sunday night. We have 3 days. We call that progress. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to criticize where I shouldn't. There are benefits to be derived from a 3-day meeting or 5-day meeting, and they fit well into the program of many churches. I'm not criticizing. But you see what's happened over the years. And if that's not the way to accomplish what we need to do, what have we put in the place of the 15-day meeting? What have we put in the place of the 10-day meeting? If that wasn't right for us, if it wasn't good for us, if it wasn't what we needed, what was there that we needed that we put in its place? We used to have a singing school every year over home, just like we had a gospel meeting at one episode. And it lasted 2 weeks. I don't know when the last singing school we had over home. We've gotten good enough now, we don't even have to have it before. Now please, don't leave here this morning and say, you know, I think that preacher thinks that if we don't have long meetings and have a singing school every year, that we can't go to heaven. That preacher doesn't think that at all. I'm just talking about the progress that we make in this electronic generation. See what's happening? Now the church has a responsibility. We need to figure out the best for each local congregation is. We're all autonomous. Whatever way that we have, or whatever there is that we do, we need to be concerned and we need to be busy with saving souls. I think it's up to the leadership of the church here to figure out how, within the bounds of scripturalness, that can be done in the most effective way for this congregation. As I mentioned a while ago, evidently we're doing a good job. If you read the bulletin today, you know that a number of people have been baptized just within this year. And that's great. That's saving souls. And he which converted a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Think about it. Try to put a value on it if you can. Now this is one way that we have. Another avenue is that we have in our individual Christian lives the opportunity as well as the responsibility to save them all. Every person who is here today that is a child of God has responsibility in this area.
Someone said, I don't think that I could teach anybody the gospel. Did you tell them what you need?
But don't feel bad about that. If you need some help, there are people here that will help you. Call on the elders, the deacons, other active members in teaching the Word of God. Get some help and let people know about Jesus Christ.
You know, people are not going to follow the Lord if they don't know who He is. If they don't know anything about Him. How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except that He sent? Remember? We have some responsibility. Think about the early church in Jerusalem. Well, I think I could have enjoyed membership in the Jerusalem church, didn't you?
3,000 the first day. 5,000 later on, multitudes of men and women.
What a glorious occasion it must have been when these people could get together and enjoy the fellowship of those early Christians. But as I continue to read through the Bible, I read about the church in Jerusalem. And I read about the church in Jerusalem. And I read about the church in Jerusalem. And you know, the commandment of God was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here they are in Jerusalem.
And did you know, not until a persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem did that work really get started on the scale that I believe the Lord had picked for.
Then Acts 8 verse 4 said, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They did what?
They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, who do you think got involved in preaching that word?
You know, everybody that was scattered abroad wasn't just the apostles. In fact, they were in Jerusalem for a good little while. But that got everybody involved in it. And I have to compliment the church here on its growth and development in the past few years.
And are you interested to know what I feel is the key to that success?
Oh, maybe you don't care.
Well, so much I'd like to know what you will.
I think there's more than one thing.
But I think the underlying factor of any success that you've enjoyed is the fact that all of you, not just one person, but that all of you as a membership went to work.
I think that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly the thing that ought to happen in every state in our nation and in every nation. We just need to go to work.
There's no use for us to criticize the programs of everybody else like we did last night if we're not going to implement the programs that we believe.
And that's what it's going to take to save the lost. And when we do that, that's going to get every member of this congregation and every other congregation of the body of Christ involved. That's when you'll see the church flourishing and growing. Saving souls. Now, don't get scared that you're going to be put out knocking doors or something like that. That may be an avenue that some of us need to explore and work in. Some of us have. It hasn't always been as successful as we would like it to be. The first thing when we get over there, there probably have been one or two or maybe both of two other groups that have been there, and when they saw us come with a Bible in our hand, they thought we were one of them, and they said, we don't want any part of you. Well, that may not be as promising as it may have been at one time. I want to ask you this morning, did you ever read of Andrew in the Bible? You ever read about Andrew? Right away, you remember that he was one of the apostles, don't you? What else do you know about Andrew?
Well, maybe someone would say, I remember reading that he was Simon Peter's brother.
I guess that's important.
At least that identifies him from maybe some other person that is called Andrew. But just about every time you read about him in the Scripture, it's going to say, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But there's one very important thing about Andrew that I want to mention to you today that I want you to remember. Andrew was the person who first found the Lord. And then the very next thing he did was to go get his brother Simon and bring him to Jesus. Now, you don't read much about Andrew. He's pretty quiet, evidently pretty reserved. There's just not too much recorded. And what do you read about Peter? Oh, somebody said the Bible is filled with things about Peter. He wrote part of the New Testament. He was a very outspoken person. In fact, sometimes he was like some of us. He talked a little too quick. And he got himself into a lot of trouble at different times. But a great man he was. And finally Jesus said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now don't get the idea that the church was built upon Peter, but the very truth that he expressed, that Jesus is the Son of God, was the rock that the church was built upon. But he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Remember, to the Jews, Peter used those keys. Remember, to the Gentiles of Acts 10, Peter used those three keys. What a great person he was. But who brought him to Jesus? A very unpretentious, quiet person. You have a brother. You have a sister. Do you have a father? Do you have a mother? Do you have a friend? Do you have a fellow employee, a business associate, a neighbor living next door, a neighbor living across town? You may just be another Andrew, you know. And he that wealth sows is wise. That's what I'm talking about getting involved. And that's the kind of work that we need going on. We don't need unscriptural work like we talked about last night. We need a work that is within the bounds of the Scripture. Paul said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And you know, we've mentioned things here. The church and our personal responsibility, public and from house to house, those are still means that are available to us for teaching the Word of God. You know, the Bible said they be in the temple and in every house. Do you think they really taught in every house in Jerusalem? You know, the more and more I read this passage, the more and more I think it was in the temple and in every one of their houses. I don't think there's a way that we can get into every house in the city of Lubbock to teach the gospel. But there ought to be a way that we can get into every one of your houses, and I mean by that, you are the person who ought to implement maybe a study in your home, and if you need help with that, ask about it. If you don't need help, take care of it. And we in the church, and as individuals in our homes. Christians may do this by sharing with other people. You know, there are a lot of ways that you can help others in the proclamation of truth. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, in verse number 5, now verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, I have a lot of people come to me and they say, Truman, here, we want to do a little something for you. We can't do what you're doing, but we can do other things that will allow you to preach the gospel. They have a part of that. People get involved. You know, I have people over at home that want to do things to help us. We have a man over there in the church in Deal City that is on total disability. You know, there are a lot of people that would just have an idea that if you're on total disability, you can't do anything at all. Well, there are some things that he can't do. Granted. But there are some things that he can do. And I tell you what, it did me a lot of good when we got home last summer. One of the very few times we were home, and during the summertime, and I knew the one was going to be just about that tall, and I kind of dreaded going home because I knew that I was going to have to cut the grass. I sweet-talked Stella all the way home thinking that she'd help me when we got there. And when we got there, guess what? The lawn was mowed completely. I immediately began to try to find out who did that. Went to my grandson. No, I didn't. And then our son-in-law told us who did it. And I went to this man's house and tried to pay him as I would have had to pay somebody else. In fact, my grandson probably would have wanted me to pay him to mow the lawn, but he said, Truman, I don't want anything. And I said, well, I'm going to give you something. You know what I'm going to give you? He said, this is something that I can do, and he said, I can't do what you're doing. Now, pardon the personal application, but there are just things that people can do and opportunities that they can make for themselves if they will. The fields are ready for harvest, and we shouldn't have to have somebody to tell us which house to go to next. But with all of the opportunities and with all of the advantages that we have, there are still a lot of problems. People are lost. Churches are in the thick of the fight. We're having more preachers now than we've ever had. They preach more sermons than have ever been preached. There's more radio and television programs. There's more tracts printed. There's more books written. And I guess more people are lost than ever before. Wonder what? Could the problem be on our part? I hope not. Are we doing much? Are we not so in it? Do we not understand our responsibility in that area? Do we not see the need? Do we care? Are we afraid? Do we just need some motivation? And hopefully, that's what we need, and hopefully we'll get that from someone, somewhere. And we'll take care of our responsibility. You remember the song that we used to sing? Maybe we still do. Must I go and empty handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty handed go? I want to ask you today, don't appear in judgment. Just don't make that mistake. Take somebody with you. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the life. Haste, let us carry God's precious message. Guiding the airy back to the Lord. If you're here today unsaved, don't have to leave that. And you're here and subject to heaven's invitation. While we stand to sing the invitation song.